Socrates, the famous philosopher, was once asked about marriage. And he said, "By all means, marry. If you get a good wife, then you'll be happy, and that is good." He said, "If you get a bad wife, you'll become a philosopher, and that too is good." I remember hearing a story about a man from England who was here in the States visiting an American friend, and he was kind of poking fun at his friend and says, "I see the increasing divorce rate here in America. I guess this really is the land of the free." And his American friend didn't bat an eye, said, "Yes, the divorce rate's going up, but also the marriage rate is going up. And that means we're still the home of the brave." Marriage. Why in the world would we talk about marriage in relation to Jeremiah? Because it was going to tell us something about the kind of life he lived. In just a few moments, we'll talk about that. If you would, let's read the first 9 or 10 verses of Jeremiah chapter 1 to set the stage for three things I want us to focus on tonight. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who are at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile in Jerusalem of the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am but a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am a youth,' because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord stretched out His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put My words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build and..." For just a few moments tonight, as we continue our series, Sermons From, I want tonight to look at a sermon from Jeremiah. And as we do so, I want us to talk for just a moment about the call, the commitment, and the covenant. So think about the call. I just kind of want to think about the man Jeremiah and how he came to be a prophet of God. Jeremiah began his prophetic work about 60 years after Isaiah completed his. Last time we were together, we looked at the prophet Isaiah. Jeremiah began to prophesy during the reign of the great king Josiah. He would prophesy during the reign of 5 different kings over a little over a 40-year span. He would start out with Josiah and then go to Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and then Zedekiah, and would work through those 5 different kings. Of those 5 kings, Josiah was the last of the good kings, the last of the great reformers. And so as you look at that 40-plus year span, he had about 18 good years during his work with Josiah. And then everything changed after that. As you think about Jeremiah and what happened to him, Jeremiah, first of all, let's talk a little bit about his background. You remember when we talked about Isaiah? We talked about that Isaiah came from royalty. We think he may have been related to the royal family. He had some political connections because of that. Jeremiah's a little different. Jeremiah comes from a priestly family. He's from the priestly village of Anathoth, and his father is a priest there. And so he would be a priest serving as a prophet, which is rather interesting, because when you think about often how the Messiah is described in the Bible, he's described as prophet, priest, and king. And so with Isaiah, we have a man who is of kingly lineage serving as a prophet, and with Jeremiah, we have a man from a priestly background who is serving as a prophet. When we look at Christ, we see one who brings all of those, prophet, priest, and king, together. And so as he served as a prophet, he was called very young in life. We think somewhere around the age of 21. I want you to think about the overwhelming responsibility of being called at the age of 21 to warn a nation of impending doom. Just think about what a terrifying thing that would be. And so what you have here in the beginning of Jeremiah, just kind of his own recounting of his life and kind of where he came from, but it's also his recounting of how God came to him and said, Jeremiah, before you were ever born, I had a plan for you. I watched you developing in your mother's womb, and I set you apart. I decided then that you were going to be my prophet. Think of how you would have responded. Think about what you and I might have done if God came to us today and said, okay, I have set you aside as my prophet. Especially think about, you know, you're 21. Okay? You've just finished your sophomore year in college. Okay? And God comes to you and He says, you're going to be a prophet to the United States of America. You're not going to be popular. You're not going to be liked. You're going to have to deliver a message that people don't want to hear. As you think about what that might have been like for us, think about what it was like for Jeremiah. And so it doesn't surprise me that Jeremiah says, but Lord, you know, I can't speak for you. Lord, I'm just a youth. I just finished my sophomore year. And again, I don't know that Jeremiah went to college, but the point is, he said, I'm just a young man. How in the world can I lead this nation to you? We learn something, I think, about Jeremiah in that. And I'll be honest with you, when I was reading back over Jeremiah's life, I'll tell you who immediately came to mind was Saul. You remember when King Saul first became king? Remember how humble he was? Remember when they went to find him, to anoint him as a king, they found him hiding among the baggage, among the luggage that everybody brought to the coronation. You know, but did he stay that way? No. Saul, King Saul of Israel, became prideful and arrogant and left God. Now, as I thought about Jeremiah, I thought, here's a man who started out the same way. He understood, like Saul did when he first became king, the overwhelming nature of the new task he was taking on. And I want you, each of us, to think about times when you started something new. Think about when you moved from junior high to high school. Think about when you graduated high school and went to your first year of college. Think about when you started your first new job, or when you first got married, or when you had your first child. Think of that sense of feeling overwhelmed, of nervous and scared and all of those things that go with transitions and new challenges. And think about what Jeremiah is facing here. And that Jeremiah says, Lord, I can't do this. This is too big for me. I don't have enough experience for this. Now, the unfortunate thing about King Saul is that Saul forgot that feeling. He quit being overwhelmed. And he began to think he could handle things, and he began to think he could make decisions on his own without the input of God. The difference, it seems to me, between Jeremiah and King Saul is that it seems Jeremiah never, ever forgot that feeling. Jeremiah seems to have remained humble. He kept his trust in God. And Jeremiah is the emotional prophet. We're reminded as we look at the prophets of the Old Testament that while they are men who spoke by the inspiration of God, they are messengers of God who were preachers, but they could also foretell things in the future as God directed them. They had great power from God to do that. Yet they were just people. And as people, they had different personalities. And some of them were boisterous and outspoken, and other ones were more timid and reserved. Well, that's Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the more timid of the prophets. Now, he would boldly proclaim his message many times, but he tended to be a little more reserved. And he was humble and timid. And he's known as the weeping prophet. And we'll especially see that coming out when we look at the book of Lamentations. So I want you to see that when God was picking out somebody that was going to deliver a tough message, He chose a man with a tender heart. I think about one of the preachers I knew in Warren County. There was a preacher there that, you know, I'd guess he did 60-75% of the funerals in Warren County and counties all around. And one of the things about him that just struck you when you heard him do a funeral was he was a man of compassion. You had this sense that when you heard him speak, that he genuinely cared about the person that he was talking about in that funeral service. And I think that's why so many people liked him. And that's why so many people, when it came time to leave this life, they wanted that man to do their funeral. I think when you look at Jeremiah, what God saw a man with a tender heart who had strong feelings and strong emotions and who was real, who was genuine. He was not a fake. And he didn't mind expressing the emotions that were in his heart, and they often welled up in his eyes and spilled out in his voice. That was the person that God chose to guide Judah at a very difficult time. Remember, we're dealing with Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied during the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. Jeremiah is going to prophesy during the fall of the southern kingdom of Judah. And so he's going to begin prophesying somewhere around 626 or 627 B.C. And he's going to prophesy down to the end of the 80s, the 580s, somewhere between 586 and 582, somewhere in there, not long after the fall of Jerusalem. So I just want to get a sense for the kind of man he is and what he was called to do. And let's talk a little bit about his commitment, because this is, I think, is just fascinating. If you look over in chapter 11, verses 19 and 21, you're going to find out that he speaks of a plot to take his life. In fact, literally, I think it's in verse 21 of chapter 11, it says the people of the village of Anathoth, his own hometown, were plotting to kill him. They were plotting to take his life. If you look over in chapter 16, you're going to find out, if you look at about the first six verses, a couple of different things. First of all, God told him he could not get married. Why did I start off tonight talking about what Socrates said about marriage? Because God wouldn't let Jeremiah do that. I want you to imagine that you're a young man, and not only have you been called to lead a nation, but now God comes to you and says, I know you're a young man, in essence, I know your whole life's ahead of you, but I don't want you ever to get married. Because you're going to be a symbol of this nation's future. Because the wives and the husbands and the children of this nation are going to die or they're going to be carried away into captivity. He goes on to say, I don't even want you to go to funerals. Because this nation is going to mourn. And he says, my compassion has been taken away from this nation. I have called this nation to repentance over and over and over, and they have rejected me and rejected me, and so my compassion is gone. And so his not going to funerals was symbolic of the fact that God was no longer showering his compassion on this nation that had so completely rejected him. I want you to imagine what that meant for him. Knowing that he could never get married, never have a family, never have children, never have grandchildren. I want you to think about the uproar in the community when he couldn't go to the funerals and things like that. And what's interesting in light of that is that when you look over in 2 Chronicles, chapter 35, verse 25, he wrote a song in honor of King Josiah when he died. During the reign of Josiah, it would have been a good time to be a prophet. Isaiah would emphasize the reformations that took place under the good King Hezekiah. Jeremiah would influence the restorations and changes for the positive that took place under Josiah. But when Josiah died, for basically the last 22 or 23 years of the nation of Judah, it was a terrible time to be a prophet of God. And again, I think you see that there back in chapter 11. We've got people plotting to take his life. You got over, if you look over in chapter 36 in verse 23, he talks about when God had given him a message to deliver, and that message, and Baruch was usually the one who wrote down his messages for him. But that message was taken to the king Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim took out a knife. We think maybe it was actually a scribe's knife that was used for writing and carving and scraping in leather. But he took the knife and he cut up the scroll and then he tossed it into the fire. I want you to imagine that, you know, each of us, we've got Jeremiah in front of us that we can read. But let's imagine this is the only copy and it's just been freshly written. And so you take it to the President of the United States and the President starts ripping it apart and throws it in his fireplace. That's exactly what happened, and he had to do it all over again. And if you look in Jeremiah chapter 20, you get a sense of how frustrated Jeremiah came with the things that he had to face and that he had to endure. Starting in verse 7 of Jeremiah, he says in chapter 20, "O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. For I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him, yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed. With an everlasting disgrace, they will not be forgotten." I want you to imagine what it's like for him. He was literally viewed as a traitor. What happened in the latter days of Judah was basically the same thing that happened in the latter days of Israel. They began to trust more and more and more in Egypt. Josiah had actually died trying to fight the Egyptians. The Babylonians had attacked Assyria and wiped out the Assyrian capital. The Egyptians, who hated the Babylonians worse than they did the Assyrians, had marched up north to try to come to the aid of Assyria and try to save what they could of that empire. And so Josiah took his small army and tried to cut off Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. He died in that battle. And it's interesting that the good king Josiah died fighting the Egyptians, but his sons ended up making alliances with the same Egyptians and later Pharaohs who had been responsible for the killing of their father. And so what Jeremiah did is he said, God's judgment is coming. Okay? The Babylonians are coming. It's God's will. It's God's just punishment for what we have done. So submit to God's will. Now, when you start telling people you need to submit to a foreign power, what do they start shouting? You're a traitor. You mean you want us to submit to the Babylonians? Hey, let's go pay off the Egyptians and get them to fight the Babylonians for us, and then we won't have to serve anybody. And so what happened is that he not only was telling people to change lives that they didn't want to change, but he wasn't saying what was politically correct. He was viewed literally as a traitor to the people of Judah. So he literally had his own friends, his own neighbors from the town he grew up in, who were plotting in some cases for his death. In other cases, they were just looking for him to stumble and fall. They were trying to catch him in some trap. And so he says, Lord, what have you done to me? What have you gotten me into? I want you to imagine that overwhelming frustration that he feels. Yet he says, you know, when I try to say, I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm just not going to do this anymore. My guess is, I don't know, Brother Vaughn and I haven't talked about that. My guess is there may have been at least once somewhere down the line that somewhere in the deep, dark recesses of the night, he said, I don't know if I want to. I can remember one congregation that we left many, many years ago, and Cindy and I weren't sure we wanted to do this anymore. Our hearts were broken. We began to wonder, you know, is this what God planned? Is this what God wants? Now, fortunately, God sent some people into our lives to help us to heal and to overcome. But I can relate in a little bitty way to Jeremiah, who said, Lord, this isn't what I got. It wasn't supposed to be like this. But then just as soon as he's thinking that, he says, you know, but every time I say I'm going to quit, it's just like a fire in my heart. And I just can't stop it. Even though I've got my friends plotting around me, he said, Lord, I just can't stop telling your message. It burns inside of me so much that he says in verse 11, the Lord is with me like a dread champion. You go all the way back to chapter 1. Remember in chapter 1, Jeremiah said, Lord, I'm too young. And God responded by saying, you will go, you will preach my word, and I will be with you. I will put my words in your mouth. And then the text says he touched Jeremiah's mouth and put his words in his mouth. It's almost as if God was saying, well, yeah, come to think of it, you are too young, but I'm not. And I will make it happen. I will go with you. You will speak my words by my power. And so this Jeremiah, who was scared at the beginning and said, I can't do it, bought into that. He believed that. So that when he got to a point that he said, I want to quit, I want to give up, even my friends and family and neighbors have turned against me, he said, No, I'll not quit. I'll not give in. Because the Lord is my champion. God made a promise to me when he called me, and I will trust that. In the end, it seems that Jeremiah eventually gave his life for that promise. It's ironic that when the Babylonians finally took Jerusalem in 586 B.C., they naturally offered Jeremiah the opportunity to go to Babylon. Now remember, what had Jeremiah been preaching? He'd been saying, submit to the Babylonians, it's God's will. That's what God was telling him to say. So when the Babylonians show up and they say, hey, you know, there's this guy in town who's been telling us to submit to y'all for the last 20 years. You know what the Babylonians said? Hey, let's give this guy a good position back in Babylon. But Jeremiah turned it down because he wasn't a traitor. He wasn't selling out to the Babylonians. He's just doing what God said to do. He could have gone back to Babylon and had a cushy position and all he ever wanted, but he still chose to stay in Jerusalem. And so the Babylonians put a guy named Gedaliah as governor of the city. And so then after he had been ruling a little while, some assassins killed the governor Gedaliah, and they realized that as soon as the Babylonians found out about it, they were coming back to what was left of the city and wipe out the rest of it. And so they took off to Egypt. But they kidnapped Jeremiah and took him off to Egypt with them. And legend has it, he was stoned in Egypt. We know at least apparently he died there, however he died. Don't have any record that he ever came back to Jerusalem. All he tried to do was be faithful to God. And in the end, it cost him a family, a hometown, a nation, and his life. I wonder how many of us would be that committed. He also spoke the message of a covenant. His message included both condemnation and hope. If you look in chapter 13 and verse 16, here's his message of condemnation. He says, give glory to the Lord your God before He brings darkness, and before your feet stumble on the dusky mountains, and while you are hoping for light, He makes it into deep darkness, and turns it into gloom. But if you will not listen to it, my soul will sob in secret for such pride. And my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive. Can you see the weeping prophet? Even as they're on the doorstep of destruction, he says, please listen to God. Please turn back to God while there's hope. Please give God glory. While you can still find the dawn before God turns all the dawns to darkness and all the hope to gloom. But if you just won't listen, I'll not rejoice. I'll not cast my lot with the Babylonians. I'll just sit in the darkness of my room in the night and weep for the people who would not respond to God's invitation. I wonder how many times preachers have cried when they got home at night because they'd preached a sermon. Maybe with somebody particular in mind, hoping that person would give their life to God and become a Christian, express their faith in repentance, confession, and baptism. Or maybe they thought about an erring child of God that was in the audience. They thought, just maybe this message might touch that person's heart and change their life. And they prayed about it. And then later that night, they cried about it because nobody came. I wonder how many mamas have cried because their kids would never come down the aisle. I wonder how many daddies' hearts have been broken. How many times our elders have wept after an elders' meeting when they heard about somebody in the congregation who's left the Lord and is not coming. Jeremiah said, "Here's my message. I can't make you do it, but I can promise you I'll cry if you." But even though he had a message of gloom, he also had a message. Even in the midst of despair, one thing you'll constantly see about the prophets is they were warning the people, doom is coming. But there's still hope on the other side of it. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, Jeremiah says, "Judah, you've broken God's covenant. And because you've broken that covenant will be done away with. But that doesn't mean that God has given up on you." He says there is a new covenant coming. And he says in this new covenant they'll know God like never before. No longer will a man say to his neighbor, "Know the Lord. For they'll all know me from the least to the greatest." Let me ask you, how can that be? How can it be in a new covenant that people would know God better than ever before? Because God was going to walk the face of the earth. No longer would a man say to his neighbor, "Know the Lord." Now a man can say to his neighbor, "There's the Lord right there. He's preaching just outside of Nazareth. He's healing along the Sea of Galilee. There's the Lord. Listen to Him. See Him. Shake His hand. Hug His neck. Know the Lord." That's what's going to be a part of the new covenant. And he says in that new covenant, "I'll forgive their sins and remember them no more." I don't know about you, but that's amazing. The book of Jeremiah is amazing to me for two reasons. Number one, I see a man here that was asked to give up everything, literally, absolutely everything, and who was willing to do it because he loved God and his nation that much. He loved his nation so much he was willing to be viewed as a traitor by that nation to try to save them. But also another reason I love and am so moved by Jeremiah is it gives me another picture of the incredibly forgiving God we have. Think of all these people were doing. They were worshiping idols. They would end up killing God's messenger. They were living in wickedness and rebellion so much so that God said, "I can no longer give you my compassion." Still God says, "I won't quit on you. I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And in that covenant, I'm going to send my Son to earth and He's going to walk among you and He's going to show you what it truly means to walk in the way. Because of Him, I'm going to forgive your sins and I'll forget every one of them." Folks, if that doesn't give us hope, there is nothing in this world that can. Would you take out your songbooks and turn to the hymn of encouragement? It was at a youth rally. Folks and I went over to a youth rally yesterday over at Lomax. 700 young people. It was just a wonderful, wonderful day. It was at a youth rally. At the end of the youth rally, they took up a collection. I don't know if it was to help somebody in need or maybe for a missionary, whatever it was. But they decided to pass around the plates and take up a collection for some particular cause. And so the young people pitched in. And when the guys were back in the back then, they had gathered up all the trays and they were counting up the money, they noticed that in the bottom of one of the trays, there was a picture. The guy saw the picture in the bottom of the tray and they just assumed, you know, somebody had played a prank. Figured it, you know, one of the high school guys had gotten into a girl's purse and, you know, gotten her picture out of her wallet and threw it in the collection plate, kind of, you know, as a prank kind of thing. Until one of them happened to pick the picture up and look over on the back of it, and it said, "I don't have anything to give, so I'll give myself." I think that's what Jeremiah did. Said, "Lord, here." Isn't that what Isaiah said? "Here am I." Jeremiah said, "Lord, you want marriage? You can have it. You want the kids I could have had in the future? You can have it. You want my grandkids? You can have it. You want me to be viewed as a traitor? You want me to be an outcast and live in fear that there's some plot to take my life every day? You can have it all, Lord. Because I put myself in that plate. And that means I'll do whatever you want me to do, whatever it takes. I don't know about you. But I felt sorry for myself. And I can think about days that I was frustrated and discouraged and down. And it's usually on days like that I get out of it by thinking about guys like Elijah and Jeremiah. Because I got to have a family. And I got to have two kids. And I got to have some of the things that Jeremiah never had. And I find myself saying, Kurt, you've got to quit. Because I've never had to give up what he did. But my question for us tonight is, would we? Have we put ourselves in the plate? Because Jeremiah 31:31-34 envisions the coming Savior who put Himself in the plate. Jesus Christ put His life in our plate on the cross of Calvary. He was willing to do that for me. I ought to be willing to do anything, including coming down this aisle and giving my life to Him right now as we stand and sing.